Good morning, church family. It's always a joy to be here. Serving in any capacity is just a treasure to me because, frankly, I love you. And thank you. And God, thanks, Steve. If you would open your Bibles today, we're returning to our study through Ephesians, and we'll be in chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Before we read, let's go to the Word, the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name and give you glory. You are the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present and everlasting God. You're slow to anger, gracious and merciful, loving and just. These are but a few of your eternal qualities that you have brought us to us. We who once were far off have been brought near, and we take refuge in you. Before the foundations of the world, by the sole counsel of your will, you chose to invite mankind into a restored eternal union with you, and a union established by your grace and mercy, demonstrated by the shed blood of your Son, who made your plan a reality. For all those who would believe, you have provided your Holy Spirit, who seals us and indwells us. He is our down payment and blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God. I'm born of his Spirit and washed in his blood. You've taken what was once dead bones and caused them to quake and attach sinews and flesh and skin, and you've breathed into them the breath of life for a risen people that you would call your own possession. You more than conquered, you overcame, you did this independently without any obligation or counsel of any other's will. We are the unworthy recipients of the mercy and grace of the holy and righteous God of the universe that we have so deeply offended. Now we who once were dead find ourselves seated with you in the heavenlies with front row seats to marvel in the ages to come at the surpassing riches of your grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning that this morning started last night as your people not just only prepared the clothing that they would wear to this gathering, but conditioned their hearts to hear your word preached. Let your servant not get in the way of what your word has to say. Make us leave this assembly with a deeper understanding of where and how you wish to sanctify us, edify us, and unify us. Make us long to return together, knowing the hope that we share and the one Spirit by which we have accessed your throne room this morning. I pray all these things in your Son's most holy name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today, we are returning to Ephesians. So glad to be here in this book. It says such mighty things that are so revealing as to who God is and who we are, and what our responsibility is to his call. We're going to start in verse 11, and we're going to read through 22. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. That is God's word. So in our text this morning, Paul writes to the believers to highlight the enmity between the traditions of the Jew regarding the Gentile. He declares that it existed, that it was abolished, and that a new structure has been given. Last week, I was walking down the hallway of my home, and I was admiring all the years of photos that my wife had on display. If it weren't for her, my house would look quite significantly different, probably more like a prison cell, with sketches and thoughts and phone numbers on the walls. Thankfully, I have my wife, Kelly. She beautifies my life. She has pictures of our kids, ourselves, our parents, brothers and sisters, and friends. These are all beautifully displayed. If you come over, you can take a look for yourself. And while reflecting on the years past, I noticed a commonality between all the pictures. Everybody was posed and beautiful. Again, the strangeness of Chris Rojas kicked in, and I got to thinking, there's no images of dirty diapers, giving spankings, stomach flus, marital arguments that lasted all night. My fault. Friends saying they don't want to be friends anymore. We don't do that to ourselves. We seek to live, to laugh, to love. And we do our best to surround ourselves with things that inspire that kind of, that frame of mind. Here in verse 11 and 12, our dear brother Paul has a different, more sobering walk down the hallway of life. In verse 11, we see, therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision which is performed by the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's horrific. What a terrible thing to remind somebody of. Or is it? See, I find it kind of interesting that today is Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to you all. This passage, although it sounds a little strange, it's kind of fitting for Mother's Day, because one thing that I've noticed that all mothers have in common is that they want their children to get along. Even better, they want their children to love each other. At the time that this letter was written, there was two distinct groups in the church: the Gentiles and the Jews. And there was major conflict between these two. And God, through Paul, seeks to accomplish reconciliation in this conflict between these two children of God. Now, our mothers know that pursuing reconciliation between feuding siblings is challenging at the very least. But what helps is when you know your children well. And Paul has a sit-down with these two siblings. He knows exactly what the problem is, and he knows exactly how to address it. Of all the Jewish traditions, the most highly regarded tradition was circumcision. It was the only responsibility that God gave to Abraham in his covenant to him in Genesis 17, when God declares, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." He goes on and tells Abraham that he will be exceedingly fruitful, that God will make nations from Abraham, and kings will come from him. God declares that this will be an everlasting covenant. The land of Canaan that Abraham and his people traveled through will be an everlasting possession. This everlasting speech brings eternity into the picture and is a communication to the Jewish people. This covenant is designed by God. It's established by God, conducted by God, maintained by God. You get the point? And Abraham's only responsibility is to circumcise the members of his household after a male is over 8 years old, or 8 days old. Included in this covenant was a warning that any male not circumcised would be cut off from the line of Abraham. Now, I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that this blessing that God gives to Abraham, it's an extension of what God said as a curse to the subtle and crafty serpent in the Garden of Eden about 2,000 years before Abraham. We see it in Genesis 3:15. God says, "And I will put enmity," listen to that word, "enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." Immediately after the Garden of Eden, God declares that there is hope for the redemption of mankind. He declares that the hope is found in the enmity of the two seeds. What is enmity but hostility and hatred? How is that? How is it that man, being completely morally corrupt, spiritually dead as a result of his violation of God's sacred order of don't eat from that tree, that's my tree, how is it that man, being morally corrupt completely, would be a threat to Satan, who is also completely morally corrupt? The answer is in how man behaves. With each covenant that God gives, there are behaviors that he mandates. It's the law of God that creates the enmity. With each covenant that God gives, there's a process of narrowing the scope of vision to ultimately produce the Redeemer, who would be Christ the Lord. It's Jesus Christ who would be the seed given to the woman, who would bruise the head of the snake. And I want you to hold on to that word enmity as we return to Paul's sit down with the Jews about the Gentiles. The attention here is explicitly directed to the Gentiles and implicitly directed to the Jews, as Paul reminds the Gentiles about their former condition. This is that bleak walk down the hallway of life. He reminds the Gentile that his former condition was separated from Christ. The anointed one, the Messiah, belonged to the Jews. There was no expectation given to the Gentile that their children would be anything more than what two spiritually dead people could produce, and that's a spiritually dead child. The Jews, on the other hand, were told that the Savior would come through them, that they were the chosen people. He reminds the Gentile that they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. The Jews had God as their king. God was their provider and their defender. He counseled them. He disciplined them. He restored them. He gave clear statutes that helped the Jew be tightly knit together. The Gentiles, they had none of that. He reminds the Gentiles that they were strangers to the covenants of the promise. They had no certainty that God would ever favor them. The Gentile was hopeless. While the Jew had everlasting promises, the Gentile could only live for the moment. They were obedient only to their flesh, and it drew them to eating, drinking, and merriment. I'm reminded of Noah in his day. The people were eating, drinking, and marrying right up to the moment where the floodgates opened. I mean, talk about raining on somebody's parade. The natural man has a basic and general understanding that God exists, and that they're to honor him. The only problem is, as Ku talked about last week, is that they're morally incapable of honoring God. They're bankrupt. They have nothing within themselves to honor God. Romans 1:18 talks about that the natural man is ungodly, unrighteous, and suppresses the truth with unrighteousness, making him an object of God's wrath. The Gentile was completely devoid of the knowledge of God, the knowing of God. They were just aware that he existed. But that is not enough for saving grace. While they obeyed their God-given nature to worship, they worshiped only that which emulated the human condition, a mere image of God. They parsed out a God for every sentiment of a man and went as far as worshiping the creation. I'm not talking about years and years ago. We're talking about people today. There are people who are unaware that there is hope. But we'll move towards that. This truly is a bleak reminder of the condition of the Gentiles prior to Christ's transformative power. It provides a stark contrast between the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Having declared that this enmity existed, Paul moves to one of those glorious statements, beginning with the word "but," to show the radical change that Christ can bring. Let's go to verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Praise the Lord. Believer, this is a glorious shift from reminiscing on the sorry condition of the Gentile to the current state that we who are Gentiles, that's anybody who's not a Jew, can experience on the account of Christ's shed blood. This verse says that the blood of Christ did something. It performed a work. It had an effect on what was keeping the Gentiles far off. So we ask, what was keeping them far off? Well, let's read in verse 14 to about the middle of 15. "For he himself is our peace. He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances." It was the enmity created by the law that kept the Gentiles far off. The law was designed around keeping the Jewish people pure and undefiled by the Gentile culture. It created a hatred and a hostility as a protection to preserve the family of Abraham so that the Messiah would come. A few demonstrations of this hostility that was built into the Jewish culture are that the Jewish men were tasked with waking up every morning and praying this prayer: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile." Imagine waking up and every morning that's your prayer. But there was a blessing in that because there was a promise to it that Christ would come. In the Jewish culture, if a Jewish woman married a Gentile man, the father would hold a funeral, not a wedding, a funeral for that girl. That girl would be dead to her family. Even the temple reflected this hostility and barriers, which would prevent certain people groups from advancing too close to the Holy of Holies. The group that was held out the furthest was the Gentiles. There were signs posted on a waist-high wall that defined an area called the Court of Gentiles that said, "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." They were serious about this. This was part of their culture. This was the way of life. This is what defined the separation of God's chosen people and the knots. The preacher I listened to, he says, there's two kinds of people. There's saints and there ain'ts. There was separation here. But now, because of the shed blood of Christ, the intent behind the law and the prophets had been fulfilled. Christ's death and resurrection was what the ceremonial laws, the feasts, the sacrifices, the ordinances, and traditions pointed to, Christ's death on the cross nullified the need for these things. Back in the day, before we had cell phones and everybody was carrying around computers in their pocket, to travel around and get to places you knew, you needed maps. There was a map book called a Thomas Guide. A lot of our younger people don't even know what that is. But it was a nice thick volume that, you know, it's clunky, but it was well organized, and it could get you to where you wanted to go. And so, like, let's say you wanted to go to Disneyland and you had never been there before. Well, you would use this map book to advance to that location. But what you would never see in Disneyland is anybody lugging around a Thomas Guide and studying it. Because once you're in the park, it's useless. It's only good to get you to that destination. Maybe a more modern version is having Siri helping you get to Disneyland. As soon as you get to Disneyland, she doesn't turn off, and she, as you're traveling and enjoying the scenery, it's going, turn left, turn left, turn left. Now, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances were to point the people's attention and direction to understand that the Son of God was Jesus Christ. And when he came, they were obsolete. Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law, and he abolished it. And here we see in this verse that Christ is our peace. That word peace, it's Irene. That's a beautiful name, right? We know some people named Irene. It has a connotation of wholeness. It's a taking two and joining them as one, as a whole. Paul goes on, in the middle of 15 to 16, we'll pick it up. So that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. This is huge, my friends. I have to tell you, it's very uncommon that God allows us to know what he's doing while he's doing it. It's for this reason that James says to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you're facing trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here God reveals through Paul's words that the 4,000-year plan between the Garden of Eden and the cross was for this purpose, the one new man. The newness refers to fresh, unused, innovated, novel. There's a mankind that will enter the kingdom of God that the world before Christ and his death and resurrection had never known. A man with fresh appetites. This is what God does when he moves into a life and restores them, when he regenerates them. A man who could love people unconditionally, who has joy through trials, who has peace as he depends on God for strength, who is patient as he's able to view things with an eternal perspective in mind, who is kind in his attitude and behavior with no deceit, who is good as he displays God-honoring qualities, who is faithful as he demonstrates confidence in God's sovereignty and is reliable in his commitments, who's gentle as he maintains a restraint displaying divinely balanced virtue, who's self-controlled and not dominated by flesh that can be so loud and presumptuous. This is not a set of rules that this man, this new man, follows. This is a condition of the heart that does not need rules. It's one who seeks to honor God. That attitude that was foreign to the natural man. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these. And there's no law mandating them either. It's a heart change. This is what we've been afforded by the cross. Let's go to verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. As an added emphasis to these brothers, Paul affirms that Christ came on mission. His clear intention was to redeem a people of his own. And he, being the embodied word of God, wanted everyone to know. He didn't want it to be missed that this was the plan, and his message was peace. This is one of those rare moments that God was saying exactly what he was doing while doing it. And how dense are we? He told this to the disciples. He told this to the Pharisees. He even told it to that serpent, that he had come to die and that he was going to be raised again, and completely over their heads. But thank God for his word that we have, that we can understand this. Flip over, if you would, to Isaiah 57. So it goes Proverbs, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah. I maybe gotten those two mixed up. Boy, my wanted kids would be on me. Isaiah 57. Leave your finger in Ephesians. We're going to go back. You've probably already lost it. I did that out of order. Isaiah 57, 18 through 19 says, I have seen his ways. This is God talking about man's ways. I have seen his ways, but I, God, will heal him because he's injured. He's dead. I will lead him because he's lost and restore comfort to him because he's unsettled, and to his mourners, creating the praise of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near. This is the message of God. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Varner spoke on Psalm 19. The first six verses of this makes an amazing claim that the heavens are pouring out speech of God's glory. And what is certain about God is that he desires to be glorified by his creation. The way creation does this is by repeating what God has informed creation of. God desires this of us as well. God's desire is not only that we be restored, but that we become evangelists of peace, modeled after his message to us. This is how we are to speak into each other's lives. This peace that Christ brought us allows for both Jew and Gentile to have equal access to God the Father through the Spirit of Christ. If you're a believer, God has given you lips of praise that are new. This is totally foreign to the natural man. What was once unclean lips that represented a filthy and treacherous heart has been purified, and we can request with confidence that God will allow what the end of Psalm 19 says, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, to be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Praise God for his message of peace. Let's return to our text, Ephesians 2, 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having abolished the previous structure that was set up in preparation for the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God immediately installed a new structure. As part of the structure, Paul reveals that there's a kingdom that all believers are part of. In this new kingdom, there are no longer groups, but everyone is considered a fellow citizen. Galatians 3:28 through 29 says, there is no Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, nor male, or female. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. There is a complete leveling of social construct in the eternal kingdom of God. In Christ, we are all made to be one. This doesn't mean that we give up our individual persons. It just means that we all stand at the same level because of the abundant riches of God. There's no need to vie for position in the kingdom of God because we are all elevated to the highest degree a man can be as a subject of the lordship of Christ as we praise him. This is where we're functioning the right way. Any way off is wrong. And man doesn't understand this until they receive the gift of eternal life. And while we have this to look forward to in the eternal kingdom of heaven, we see that Paul is referring to this in the present. There's a part of this that we can enjoy now. You cannot be a citizen of kingdom and not have duties. A citizen of heaven, according to Colossians 3:15 through 17, let's turn there. I know I got your fingers working. Sorry, Kelly, I know you're hurting. Ephesians 3:15 through 17. Colossians 3:15 through 17. It reads, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to the peace of, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. In this passage, we see the duties of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We see that let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's to honor the king. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Know your constitution. Be wise in teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Learn the language of the land and be equitable to your fellow man. Thankfully sing. This kingdom has an anthem of thankfulness. Do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. This nation has a pledge of allegiance. And give thanks to God the Father through Christ. This nation is established in God whom we trust. This is the kingdom of heaven that you are part of if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and King. Let's go back to our text. Return to verse 19, Ephesians 2:19. We're also told here that we are of God's household. We are a family. That means that we are to one another well and regularly. Here are just a few examples of this. I pulled up a list of 59 of these. It was awesome. You can come see me later. I printed it out. Mark 9:50 says, be at peace with each other. John and 1 John say 11 times, love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another. Also 12:10, honor one another above yourselves. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:13, stop passing judgment on one another. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Ephesians 4:32, again, forgive each other. That's just 10. As the family of God, adopted into sonship, we need to treasure one another and actively minister as a family to each other. In verse 20, we see, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So first, Paul says that we are now citizens. Next, he says that we are family. Now, Paul says that we are being structured into a holy temple. For the Jew, this means everything. The temple was never considered God's house. Even Solomon in 2 Chronicles 16, when he built the temple and he's dedicating it, he says, "But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built." The temple was deemed the meeting place of God and man. Now, Paul is saying that God will dwell with mankind. He will do this forever in a holy temple that he is building. And the Gentile finds himself as part of this holy temple that has Jesus Christ as its cornerstone. The temple is modeled after Christ Jesus himself. And Jesus says to Peter, when Peter declared that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is amazing stuff. Brothers and sisters, I'm not sure all the circles that you travel in. In my life, I've never been shunned by a Jewish believer. I actually haven't met too many of them, unfortunately. What I don't want you to do is to walk away from this presentation this morning thinking that this message wasn't for you. We may not have the hurdle to overcome in being condescended to because of our lack of Jewish heritage, but we are people who are very simple, and we can gravitate to the ways that we walked in before we were dead, before when we were dead in the spirit. Bear in mind that you are being fitted together after the likeness of Christ Jesus himself. God isn't slamming you into place like some kind of impatient puzzler. His plans are perfect, and he has equipped you with a gifting to support those around you. A gifting that he purposed before the foundations of the world and designed for you to minister with to those in your community. We are all odd sizes and shapes, that's for sure. But God is sovereign, and who he has placed in your Christian life and you in their Christian life is intentional. If it's not, then you don't think God is sovereign. And we have to talk. These are God-ordained relationships that will move into eternity. These are the people in the church. And there are people in this church who you need to know. God has provided us one another for the purpose of building a holy temple. Move into these relationships, lean into them, and let them lean into you. Seek each other out. If there's someone you don't know, go talk with them and ask them. Here's the greatest groundbreaker ever. How did you come to know the Lord? Oh man, you asked that to a believer, you just opened the floodgate. We all enjoy being around people who are in similar situations because we're relational. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it's easy for us to select people who are similarly in the same condition. Whether it's family demographics, age, hobbies, education, cultural backgrounds, wealth, non-essential theological positions. Soon it might be masks or a position on whether you should vaccine or not. Brothers and sisters, God has sent his son, to break down these walls. Let us not build walls where God has torn them down. God has called us to love one another. To finish our time together this morning, I want you to hear a message that Christ has for the Ephesians church. It's in Revelation. So one last time. We're going to go to the end. To Revelation 2. Verse 4 and 5. So here, God reveals a message from Jesus that John overhears to the Ephesian church. But I have this against you. And this is following some acknowledgement of the work that the church had been steadfast in. Jesus says this, but I have this against you. Boy, if Jesus has something against you, that is not good. You have left your first love. That love is agape. It's that unconditional love that God gave to us. It's the, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. That's the agape love. And what God gives to us, he wishes for us to glorify him by giving abundantly to others. It's an unrepeatable. You can't exhaust God's grace. You can't exhaust his love. It just comes and goes. The second you get it, give it. And he'll keep filling you up. But this church lost it. They lost their first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Or else, I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Brothers and sisters, don't forget to walk down that bleak hallway now and then and recall from where you've been saved. Recall the love that Christ shared with you that energized you to love others sacrificially and unconditionally. If you have found yourself drifting from the family of God and from that love for one another, as far from the path as you might feel, you are only one step away in the right direction to be reconciled. Do not abandon what has been spelled out here and what Christ has done on the cross in making himself a household. You are a fellow citizen with the saints. Do not abandon your family or your duty. Be holy. Preach peace. And model your life after Christ, who did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in one spirit we have our access to you. And we have come to your throne room as your children and as citizens of your kingdom. We have studied this morning on the resulting effect of your son's blood spilled out on the cross. The enmity that existed, that kept us far away, has been abolished through your son's work on the cross. And we have been brought near to a new structure. You accomplished a perfect payment for the debt that millions of sacrifices paid nothing towards. Our sin is heinous and vile, and your son slain was the only acceptable and appropriate sacrifice that could pay our penalty in full. O perfect Lamb of God, you have brought dead people to life and have canceled the debt for as many as who would believe on you. For that, we are eternally grateful. Thank you for your sacrificial and unconditional love that you lavished upon us and continually bless us with. Thank you for the empty tomb and for revealing to us through your word that we, the redeemed, are a new creation. Together, through your transformative, kind will, we walk as a new humanity, fresh and unused. Convict us, O Lord, and revive us where we have turned back to our old ways. While we see in the mirror dimly now, you have endowed us with your Holy Spirit that will indwell us for all eternity, uniting us as a family and a kingdom with a fellow citizenship. Please make us see more clearly. Increase our faith. Make our joy evident while ministering to one another in the first love. Let our deeds be true, that they may be edifying to our brothers and sisters. You are the holy and righteous judge, and there is none besides you. May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. To the praise of your glory, we commit ourselves to you and by extension to one another. By your Son's most holy name, our Lord Jesus Christ.